If you open your Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 2, 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's open in prayer this evening. Lord and Heavenly Father, we know that it's your word that holds the treasures of eternity, the plan of salvation, your plan of redemption of our souls and your world that you created for us. And Lord, I thank you and praise you for being a great God. And Lord, we fail so often. We all do that every day, and we need you. We need to rely on you. And I pray, Lord, that as we open your word, as we talk about you restoring this world tonight, that you might help us to get excited about the day, as Pastor Baker just said, our eyes behold that city. Until the day you call us home, help us to keep on serving you and telling others about your plan, and inviting them to be adopted into your family, to be a part of your kingdom, and to live with you. Bless us tonight as we open your word and your son. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In 2 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19 it says, "Then the men of the city said to Elisha, 'Please notice, the situation of the city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the ground barren.' And he said, 'Bring me a new bowl and put salt in.' So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall be no more death or barrenness.' So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Then he went up from there to Bethel. And as he was going up the road, some youths came from the city and mocked him and said to him, 'Go up, you bald head, go up, you bald head.' So he turned around and looked at them and pronounced a curse on them in the name of the Lord. And two female bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the youths. Then he went from there to Mount Carmel. And from there he returned to Samaria." And I love this passage of scripture of how there was this water that was bitter, had death in it. The water is bad, and the ground is barren. And then as Elisha becomes the instrument by which God cleanses the water. I love it how it says, "From it there shall be no more death or barrenness." And a couple of weeks ago on Sunday morning I talked about how this world has been corrupted by sin. And I talked about how if we went back to the source of the corruption, sin, and how it's ruined and destroyed this world and turned it into just not what God had intended. Oh, it's still beautiful. It's still an amazing place to live, a gift from God, but it's nothing compared to what He has in store. When we talk about heaven, we talk about the new heaven and the new earth, and everything that God has in store, we look so forward to what God has in His redemptive plan for this world, and I'm excited about that. At last, 2 weeks ago, we looked at a neat passage of Scripture, God heals the world, and we looked at Ezekiel chapter 47, and that water that flowed out of God's throne in the river, and somebody came up to me and they said, "I've been reading the Bible for years and years and years, but I don't remember that. I've been sitting in church and I don't remember that passage." And I said, "Great. Another look at heaven. And aren't you excited about going there?" And I hope that's what we see as we read these passages of Scripture. And I think about this world and the mess that we live in. And I just want to think about the mess that we live in. Sin has corrupted this world. It's made it filthy, and all creation suffers from that. And I'm not, and I'm going to talk about this in a little bit. I'm not somebody who sits around and worries and wonders about being all that environmentally conscious and thinking about green energy. I mean, I like that stuff. I'm interested in reading about that stuff and seeing the ways we can be better stewards of this world. But when I think about the ultimate end of this world, I don't worry. I don't lay awake at night worrying about global warming or the environment, because I know that God is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. And he created this place and he's got a plan for it. And I want to be a good steward, but I know he's ultimately in control. It's kind of like if you're in a corporation. I'm sure that people in the corporation don't worry about the job of the CEO and his responsibilities unless he's told them what they're supposed to do. And God's given us a job to do, to go into the world and make disciples and to work on his kingdom. But let's just think about this world and the corruption in it. In the Pacific Ocean, there's something called the Great Pacific Garbage Patch. Anybody ever heard of that? Probably have. Many of you have. 600,000 square miles of garbage. I don't even know what 600,000 square miles. It's twice the size of Texas. So they tell me. I haven't surveyed that much land, and I think about, I often tell my students, you hear about a basketball player making $1 million. You're like, oh, that's no big deal. This guy makes $40 million. I'm like, do you comprehend what a million is? And does anybody here understand? There might be somebody who understands, but I doubt it. The scope of 600,000 square miles? But that does not compare to the filth in man's heart. Doesn't compare to it. And the things that are keeping people from God and from getting to heaven, a place that God desires for people to go. And when I was reading and thinking this week about something totally unrelated to this. This wasn't something that was in for me to talk about tonight. I had this ready weeks ago, but it wasn't something I planned on talking about. But then I saw this and I thought, man, that'd be a great illustration. I was reading about all the debris that's flying above our heads. It's a real, space debris is a real problem because there's all this stuff that we've put up there that's no longer functioning. And satellites and things that, so they're trying to figure out what to do with these large amounts of space debris. And so they're going to spend millions of dollars to send these satellites up into space and to try and catch this space debris with nets like a fisherman would cast out into the ocean, or a harpoon and harpoon it to create drag on it so that if it does enter the atmosphere, it will burn up before it ever gets back. And they're spending millions of dollars on this problem of space junk. But I was thinking, I was like, you know, in our heart, in mankind's hearts, we have sin that is keeping us from the living water, the eternal life that Jesus Christ has to offer. And God has created that eternal home, heaven, for us that Pastor Baker was just singing about. And there's a bunch of debris caused by sin that's keeping so many people from heaven. But God, He doesn't need to come up with some grand million-dollar scheme because he already purchased a solution for sin. And the cost was priceless. The perfect, sinless blood of Jesus Christ to fix that problem. And so last week we looked at Ezekiel chapter 47, and I want us to get excited about heaven. So I'd like us to turn over in our Bibles to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. We're going to camp in Revelation 21 and 22 for a little bit. And in Revelation chapter 21, verse 27, it says, "But there shall by no means enter it anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life." When I think about that, I'm so excited because I tire of the sin and the arguments and the filth and the perversion and the garbage that we find in this world. Aren't you tired of it too? Aren't you sick of having a phone call and getting some phone call and going, "Man, sin has destroyed another relationship. Sin has broken someone's heart. Sin is ruining someone's life." Aren't you glad that there's going to be no filth in heaven? Oh, I've got this out of order up there. I'm between my notes and up there. You got the next point. I just read 21:27. "Nothing impure will enter it." Sorry, I did that out of order. My next point, Revelation 21:1-5. Let's read that. Revelation 21:1-5. It says, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. Also, there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, 'Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself shall be with them and be their God, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away.'" Here we have the promise of the revelation of the earth. And that's a major dimension of Christian hope. Don't you see real, true hope there? I'm sorry, but when I turn on the TV and I hear that we have some hope that maybe things are heading good in the economy, that's not, I mean, that sounds pretty good, but those hopes have failed me, right? They failed us. When we have here hope in politics, hope in a person, an individual, hope for peace on this earth, those things disappoint. But here, we have a real Christian hope, a hope that we can count on and that we can trust in. As we look at those things, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. And he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people." I just long for the day when we'll be walking around and be able to say, "These, all of these people are God's people. And God is our God. And this world is the way that God had intended it to be." And when I walk into to someone's house. The news is going to be good, and we're going to praise the Lord for what He's done today. The tears have been wiped away from our eyes. The former things and the pain have washed away. Here's the note that I kind of did out of order. Nothing impure will enter it. We already read Revelation 21, 27, but nothing impure will enter that heavenly home. And if we keep reading in Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 and 2, we see sin and the curse have been eliminated. It says in Revelation chapter 22, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord gives them the light, and they shall reign forever and ever." No more curse. The curse is gone, eliminated, wiped out. Do you think that there's going to be a great garbage patch in the Pacific Ocean in heaven? I don't think so. Not with the river of life and the healing of the nations. Do you think there's going to be sin in the heart of men? I'm not even going to say, I don't think so. I'm going to say, absolutely not. No more sin. It will be eradicated. The curse will be gone. The pain, the thorns, the things that hold us back are eliminated. And I cannot wait for that day. And I hope that you can't either. Can I ask you to do something? It seems like every once in a while you get talking to people about the Bible, and they often, one of the easiest things that when people know that you like the Bible, you read the Bible, and they want to talk about, it seems like every once in a while you get somebody and they're interested, and they find out you know something about the Bible. They want to talk about the Antichrist and 666, and they always come up with stuff, you know, do you think it's like our credit cards or could I, if I go and get a tattoo, is that what that is? And you hear all these weird things about that. And people want to talk about that. Could I ask you, maybe say, okay, we'll talk about that. That's an interesting topic. But if we talk about that, which you're interested in a little bit, we'll look it up in the Bible and we'll talk about it. But can I take you to another verse? And maybe take him to Revelation chapter 22 and say, hey, you know, the Bible talks about the mark of the beast. But that's not something we really ought to lose sleep about. It's bad and it's going to be terrible for this world. We should be looking forward to mark of God. And we should be excited about the redemption of this world. You don't have to lose any sleep about the mark of the beast if your hope is in the mark of the God that you find in Revelation chapter 22. Amen. What a great witnessing opportunity. I know that's one thing that I've tried to do is when somebody wants to talk about the mark of the beast, okay, it's fine. But will you let me talk about how you can have hope in being marked as being belonging to God? What a great opportunity. God is ready and He's prepared to heal this world. We need to be environmentally aware, good stewards of this planet. But even more so than walking around being green, as the topic is, we need to be red hot for our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and excited about what He has in store for us. As we think about this, it says in 2, let's go back to 2 Kings chapter 2. Let's take a look back at 2 Kings chapter 2. In verse 21, it says, "Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, 'Thus says the Lord, I have healed this water.'" And I'd like to kind of think about that phrase. It was the Lord who healed the water. The Lord our God heals. And something as we continue to talk about this topic and to look here at this passage of Scripture, there's something that I want us to remember. So often, growing up in this church, I've heard about the names of God. And we were taught them in Bible school. I remember people like studying them and looking over them and trying to learn them. And I was like, I feel like I heard this all the time in church. I don't feel like I have to study this very much. I heard this in church all the time. And I think that's something that we need to do. And maybe you don't know all the names of God and what they mean. So, but every once in a while, it's good for us to look at them. The Lord is the God who heals. Does anybody, what's the phrase for the Lord our God heals? Like there's Jehovah Jireh, the Lord our God provides. What's the Lord our God is the God who heals?
Jehovah Rapha.
Jehovah Rapha. From the guy I learned it from. But anyways, Jehovah Rapha. The Lord our God heals. And maybe in your Bible, this is what I did, is I underlined that phrase. I have healed this water. And I kind of got over in my notes. Actually, I wrote Jehovah Rapha, and then I wrote right after that, Yahweh heals, or the Lord our God heals. You can write that any way you want. And think about, and one of the things I want to talk about is we have a God that heals. Here, He takes the water that was bad, and He healed it, so that there was no death in it. And when God heals this world, no pain, no death, no bitterness. Amen. And when we have problems we have so many things in our lives that need healing. We have relationships that need healing. We have hearts that need healing. We have homes that need healing. We have physical ailments that heal. We can go to the Scriptures and we can see that we have a God that heals. But do we acknowledge, like Elisha did, that we have a God who heals? And when we see that God does something, do we say, it is God who heals? God who heals our brokenness. God who heals our physical pains. God who heals those relationships. And when we see the brokenness and the pain and the struggle, do we cry out for the God that heals? Have you seen a God that heals? I recently have been watching and praying for a God that heals. Seeing the way God's going to work. And I don't know His plan. I don't know what the future holds. I think all of us, we need to cry out and we need to call on that God that heals. One other topic and thing that I don't want to go too awful long tonight, because I know we have the business meeting and I need to be able to say what I need to say, and I'm going to change directions in just a second. So I'm going to save some of this for next week and as we move on. But there's one last concept before I get into being an agent of change. That's the direction I'm going to head. We're going to look at Elisha. And it was God who healed this water. It was God's doing. The Lord healed. And it's God who is ultimately going to redeem this world. And that is His plan and that's His agenda. We saw what the big picture looked like. But in His community, Elisha was an agent of change. Someone used by God to be the agent of change. You know, my son is going to be taking chemistry this year. And he's going to get to do those chemistry equations. And I'm going to try and help him and teach him and show him what a delta means in a chemical, little triangle. And anytime he puts that little triangle in there, it means that a change is occurring and there is some sort of catalyst that is affecting that change. And in this story, Elisha allows himself to be used by God as an agent of change. And there's a quote that this is not unique at all with me, but I thought it was neat. Here's something to think about Elisha. In this story, Elisha was something that affected change. Elisha allowed himself to be used by God as a thermostat and not a thermometer. You know, as we look at the world around us, we can see everything that's wrong. Just like you could come into this room, you could say, it's too hot in here. And you could go look at a thermometer, right? Say, yep, it's too hot in here. Is that going to cool the place down at all? Or maybe come in and you say, it's too cold in here. Oh, it's cold. And you go and you look at the thermometer, it might verify that it's too cold. But is that going to make a change? Thermometer's not going to make the change. It's the thermostat. And you guys, as agents of change, and as we continue to look at Elisha, I'd like you to kind of ask yourself, in your community, in your sphere of influence, how could you be described as a thermometer? Now, there's times and there's situations where God is calling on a thermometer. Somebody step in and say, things are wrong. Right? John the Baptist was a very good thermometer of his time. He wasn't afraid to walk up to those religious leaders and say, anybody not bearing fruit, the woodsman is going to be coming and he's going to lay the axe to that tree that's not bearing fruit. And you know what dead trees that aren't bearing fruit are good for when they get cut down. He was a thermometer of his time. But Elisha, he was a thermostat for that water. And we need to be a biblical thermostat. Look at the world around us and say, there's something wrong. We need to make a change. And do we get excited about this? We know a new world, a new heaven is coming. New heaven and a new earth. And people need to be thinking eternally. And how Jesus Christ can save them from their sins. Are we excited about that? The same Christian, and I'm not saying any person. I had, as I was thinking about this, I had no person in mind. So if you feel like I'm talking to you, that's not me. That's the Holy Spirit. But the same Christian who will, when watching a football game, get excited, jump up and down and cheer was it stone cold Sunday morning service. I think one of the things that song, and in the last year, God just sometimes he puts a song in your heart and you just can't get it out of your head, and it just is, I'd rather have Jesus than anything this world affords today. I hope that's the way you feel about your relationship with Jesus Christ. I'd rather have Jesus than to be the king of a vast domain. I thought about, taking sort of a imitation picture of me as if I was winning a championship of a football game, and how excited I might be raising the trophy in celebration with all my friends. Yeah, okay. Last this long, right? If you think about sports, when they talk about sports, it's like the next day after they're done with the championship, they're ready to talk about next season, who the next guy is going to be that wins. When I lift up and praise King Jesus, and we win that kingdom, and we praise Him, that celebration and that party, it's going to last forever. There'll be no end. I hope you're a lot more excited about winning eternity. So today, look at the world around us. How the battle for eternity and for the souls of men is going. And let's be an agent of change in our world. And next time, as we open God's Word, we're going to talk about three things that we can personally do to be an agent of change for the gospel in our world. Three principles from 2 Kings chapter 2. And hopefully put those things in practice for our lives. Let's get excited about the new heaven and the new earth. And let's work for change in this broken world. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You for this day. I praise You, Lord, for who You are and what You're doing. And Lord, I pray that You might help us to get excited about living for You, about serving You. And Lord, I pray that as we look at the world around us, You might help us to be a thermostat rather than a thermometer. You'll help us to be red hot for God. To remember that You are the God that heals, and You will heal our broken lives, our broken hearts, our broken relationships, our broken relationship with You. And Lord, I pray that You might help us to live in light of eternity, to remember Your kingdom, to live for You each day. Lord, help us to be excited about You and to give You praise and glory and to serve You until we see You face to face. And then just to praise You for the great things that You have done. Bless us today. Bless us this week as we leave this place. In Your Son, Jesus' name we pray. Amen.